friends of mine gave me a copy of an old hymnal first published in 1779. And it is filled with Newton, John Newton's songs, and a few other writers. And that came out of that hymnal written by Newton, and Austin wrote the music to that. And it's a beautiful song, great blessing. Thank you for that. Isaiah chapter 42 this morning. I direct your attention really to just the first three words of chapter 42, where the Lord Jehovah says, "Behold my servant." Here is a divine command. That's the subject for today, a divine command. "Behold my servant." Let me make a couple of statements before I really get into the very heart of the message. The first is this: the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is God over all, blessed forever. And in all things, he is equal to both the Father and the Spirit. That has to be established, that our Savior is God. The Scripture says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven. And those three are the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. He's God. If he's not God, he can't save us. If he's not God, he couldn't meet the demands of God. If he's not God, he wouldn't have known what God required for our salvation. He's God. I know this in the Scripture, the names of God are given to him. In John 1 and verse 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word was God. John begins his gospel narrative, the fourth gospel, he begins it with that important statement. Because it was the design of God, God the Spirit, in giving John the words of the fourth narrative, the gospel narrative, it was the design of the Spirit of God to set forth the deity of Jesus of Nazareth. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 5, we read, who is over all, God blessed forever. He's over all. That one who died for our sins is over all. He's God. We read toward the end of the Gospel of John, after our Lord's resurrection, Thomas saw him and fell before him and said, "My Lord and my God." Nathanael said to him back in John, the first chapter, "Thou art the Son of God." God the Father said to him, this is recorded in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, God the Father said, "Thy throne, O God, is forever." God called him God. You get that? God called him God. The Apostle Paul said of the redemptive work of the Savior, he said he purchased the church with his own blood, but he worded it this way. He said, "The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." That is God's church, the redeemed, the elect of the ages. God purchased our redemption with His own blood. We read in 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. John wrote in 1 John 5:20, we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. When writing of the second coming of the Savior, the Apostle Paul said in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in this same book that we're in this morning, in chapter 9 and verse 6, Isaiah says one of His names is the Mighty God. The names of God are given to Him. He's God. Secondly, the attributes of God are given to Him. He is said to be eternal. There in that passage in Isaiah 9:6, His names are Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And that expression, the Everlasting Father, is quite literally the Father of Eternity. Immutability belongs to Him. That means He doesn't change. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same writer in Hebrews said in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 of the heavens and the earth, they shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up. They shall be changed, but thou art the same. Omnipresence belongs to Him. He said to His disciples, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He says to His children, He says, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. And all over the world today, saints of God are meeting together for worship. They're meeting in the name of the Lord Jesus. They're meeting to worship Him, to adore Him, to listen to His gospel preached. And as they meet together, and as we meet together here, the Savior says, I'm with you. I'm with you. He's omnipresent. He said in John chapter 3 and verse 13, He says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Even when He was on earth, He was still in heaven. How can that possibly be? He's God. He's God. Omniscience belongs to Him. That is unlimited knowledge. The Lord Jesus knew the thoughts of men when He was on this earth. In the second chapter of John, the Scripture says He knew all men. Literally, He knew all. And needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. He knows all. He knows you. He knows me. He knows our thoughts. He knows our words. He knows our thoughts before we think them. He knows our words before we speak them. He's omniscient. He knows all things. David said in Psalm 139, and indeed this is David's son speaking, He knows the words that are in our tongue. All things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. In Revelation 2 and 23, He says to the church at Thyatira, I am He which searcheth the reins and the hearts. And Simon Peter appealed to His omniscience. He appealed to the all-knowing Savior as that one who knows the secrets of men's hearts. And He said to him, Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love Thee. And then the attribute of omnipotence belongs to Him. That is, He has all power. Again, in Isaiah 9:6, He's referred to as the Mighty God. And He said to His disciples in Matthew chapter 28, before He sent them out to preach the gospel, He said, "All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth." I say the names of God are given to Him. The attributes of God belong to Him. And thirdly, divine works, the works of God are attributed to Him. The work of creation. John says all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. John chapter 1 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, "By Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible." Creation belongs to Him. The work of providence belongs to Him. That is, He is directing all things to the end that He Himself purposed. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 we read, "He upholds all things by the word of His power." And in Colossians chapter 1, "By Him all things consist." That means all things are held together by Him. He's guiding and directing and holding all things. And thirdly, salvation belongs to Him. The giving of spiritual life is attributed to Him. John 5:21, the Son quickeneth whom He will. In the final resurrection, that life, the physical life that our Lord is going to restore to all men, that is attributed to Him. John 5:25, "The hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth." The works of creation, the work of providence, the work of salvation, the work of resurrection is attributed to Him. And then fourthly, divine worship was commanded to be rendered to Him. In Hebrews chapter 1, the Father spoke to the angels. The angels were commanded to worship Him. Hebrews 1:6, "When He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, let all the angels of God worship Him." He's worthy of worship because He's God. So the first statement I want to make and I want you to understand is that Jesus of Nazareth, our Savior, is God. He's not a God. He is God. The Jews understood His claim to deity. Our Lord had healed a man who had been sick for 38 years in John chapter 5. He healed him on the Sabbath day. And our Lord, when the Jews accused Him of violating the Sabbath day, our Lord said to them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And then they picked up stones to stone Him because they knew what He meant. When He said God was His Father, He was saying, "I'm God. I'm the Son of God." He was Himself claiming deity. Deity. Here's the second statement. In order to redeem us, in order to save us from our sins, in order to wash us in His blood and robe us in His righteousness, in order that we would be everlastingly accepted to the Father, saved by free and sovereign grace, consistent with justice, in order to save God's elect, this everlasting God, this mighty God, this glorious God, He voluntarily became Jehovah's servant. He became Jehovah's servant in the covenant of grace before the world began in order to save us from our sins. And God the Father speaks these words of command. Oh, may God the Spirit enable us to hear them. He says, behold my servant. Behold my servant. The Son of God, though truly divine and entitled to divine honors and worship, he humbled himself. He took upon himself human flesh. He took upon himself a body. He said in Hebrews chapter 10, a body thou hast prepared me. A body and a soul. And as a result of that union with human nature, he came into this world and was born made under the law. The scripture says in Galatians chapter 4, he was made under the law in the fullness of time. God sent forth his Son, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. This was absolutely necessary. He had to be God, but he had to be made under the law. In other words, he had to be flesh and blood and bone like we are. God can't die. But the wages of sin is death. Well, then how are we to be saved? How are we then to be redeemed? How are we to be reconciled to God? God over all, blessed forever, was made flesh, born into this world of a virgin, free from any contamination of sin. And throughout his life, he lived under the law. The law examined him as he kept every jot and tittle of it. He was the absolutely perfect man, and he was therefore qualified as the God-man. Amen. To be our substitute, to be our Savior, to go to the cross as our substitute, as God's sacrifice for sin, as that worthy sin offering. And he laid down his life to God. For us. As the servant of Jehovah, the Son of God, was sent on a mission. And oh, we love that verse and we shall quote it yet many, many more times. If God gives us breath while we're on this earth, we shall say, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Oh, blessed name of Jesus. Who is Jesus? He's God over all, blessed forever. And he's one of us. He's the Son of Man. The Son of God joined himself to human flesh for the express purpose of saving those whom the Father gave him in the covenant of grace, those the Father entrusted to him from old eternity. And in order to save these people, he voluntarily took upon himself the form of a servant. Philippians chapter 2 says that. And in this very passage of Scripture, in Isaiah chapter 42, the first four words of verse number 4, he shall not fail. Behold my servant, God says, he shall not fail. God sent him into this world to put away the sins of his people. God sent him into this world to reconcile us to God. God sent him into this world to satisfy divine justice that demanded death. God sent him in this world to do something about our unrighteousness. God sent him into this world to work out a perfect righteousness for all of his people. And the word of Jehovah is this: he shall not fail. Well, he can't fail. He's God. He's God. We've already established that. God can't fail. Whatever God sets out to do, He will do it triumphantly. God can't be defeated. God can't be overtaken. God can't be frustrated. Whatever God's will is, that's exactly what's going to happen. And He sent His Son into this world, and here's a divine command. Behold my servant, he shall not fail. Take those words with you when you go home today. File them away in your memory banks, in your memory banks. Hide them in your heart. Hide them in your heart. Behold God's servant, he shall not fail. He didn't fail. He couldn't fail. He successfully did the work that the Father gave him to do. Oh, this is a divine command. Behold my servant. These are the words of God Himself. Behold my servant. Not just glance at Him. Not merely take notice of Him. Behold Him. You see, there were a lot of people who saw Him with their physical eyes when He was on this earth, but they were no better for it. It is said of the Pharisees, of the Jewish leaders, when our Lord was suffering and bleeding and dying and sitting there, they watched Him there. They watched Him on the cross. But it wasn't a behold that resulted in their salvation. They just looked at Him. They looked at Him. Thousands apparently lined the road going into Jerusalem as He had made His triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. They said, Hosanna to the King of David, to the Son of David. Many people saw Him. But it isn't seeing Him with these eyes. It's beholding Him from the heart. Out of neediness. A neediness that you've got, but a neediness God has to make you aware of. Behold my servant. This is a divine command. A divine command. Now, let me show you how this ties in together with chapter 41. The Jews had been beholding false gods. That's who they'd been looking to. They'd been looking to false gods. And our Lord, He tells them in chapter 41, I'm God. I'm God. Look at verse number 10. Chapter 41. He says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I am thy God. I'm God. These are idols. They're pretend gods. I'm God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I'm God. And then later in the chapter, as Brother Ron read to us, the Lord challenges the people to bring forth their idols, to bring forth their little G-O-D-S, and demonstrate if they had any deity-like qualities. Look what he says in verse 22. Now, remember, these are people who have been infected with idol worship. And we must understand this. Every man and every woman is an idolater by nature. Okay? Now that's just fact. We're religious by nature. We're not irreligious. We're religious by nature, but it's religion of error. And we're all worshipers, but we're worshipers of man-made gods. The result of our own imaginations. The root word is image. We worship images of our own thoughts. And this is what Israel did. They were infected with idolatry. And idolatry is such a serious infection that nobody can cure it but God Himself. That's how serious it is. Nobody can cure idolatry. Nobody can show you that the God you've been worshiping is an idol, a figment of your imagination, absolutely helpless, a God that can do nothing for you. Nobody can destroy your God except the God of glory. He's got to do that. He's got to kill your little God. And here is Jehovah. He says, I am God. And he says to Israel in verse 22, he says, let them bring them forth. Bring forth your gods. And show us what will happen. Let your God, bring your idols, bring your gods, and let them manifest to us what's going to happen in the future. Let them show us the former things. Let them go back and say, you know, I have this on record that I predicted this would happen and it actually came to pass. Bring forth your gods and tell them to do that. That we may consider them. Look at verse 22. And know the latter end of them. Or declare us things for to come. Things that have not yet happened. Can your God tell the future? Can your gods do that? Now, our God does. The God of the Bible does. Go over to chapter 46. And this was an issue that God had with Israel. And it's an issue that God still has with all the world today. He says, I'm the Lord, worship me. But we worship idols. We're idol worshipers. Look at what the Lord says over here in Isaiah 46, 10 and 11. In fact, back up to verse 5, chapter 46. He says, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? They lavish gold out of a bag. They weigh silver in the balance. They hire a goldsmith. He maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. And then they pick up their god and put him up on the shoulder. And they carry him. They set him in his place, and that's where he stands. He'll stay right there till you move him. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet he can't answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Your God, when you cry to him, he can't answer you, and he can't save you. He can't rescue you. You see, I don't need a God that I can put up on my shoulder. I need a God who'll put me up on his shoulder. I need a God who'll carry me. If your God is a God you carry around, you got the wrong God. And that's the God most people worship today. They worship gods that they can carry around on their own shoulders. They worship gods that need them. And you know the old saying, this goes back years and years ago. God has no eyes but your eyes and no hands but your hands and no feet but your feet. And I say of such a God, that's a pitiful God. Man, if all he's got's me, if that's all he's got, if the only strength he's got's my strength, if the only ability he's got's my ability, pitiful, poor God. The Lord says, you get your craftsmen out and they make you up a beautiful God. And then you put him up on your shoulder and you take him and you set him down and he'll stay right there till you move him again. And he can't save you. He can't save anybody. Look what he says in verse 8. Remember this, show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is none else. I am God. There's none like me. This is what God does, declaring the end from the beginning. From the very beginning, he declared all the way to the end, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. You bring forth your gods that can talk like that. You bring forth your gods that has willed things to happen and those things come to pass. God says, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executed my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Back up to chapter 45 and look at verse number 20. And just to show you what the context is about, that it's the same context, look at 45:16. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion, that is, they'll be disgraced, they're brought to reproach together, that are makers of idols. They can't help you. He says in verse number 20, assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. And there are multitudes of people in this city and in nearby cities and towns. They're calling on gods today that cannot save. Amen. They can't save. Why in the world you call on a God that can't save? Because you're an idolater. And you love a God that you can manipulate. You love a God that you can ultimately have the power over. See, that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible, you don't have any power over Him. He's got all power over all flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. He said, I have all power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given me. Now, He's got all power. And the saddest thing is to see people, and there are people in our families. I have people in my family like this. You got people in your family, they're calling on a God today. They're sincere. I don't doubt their sincerity. They're zealous. I don't doubt their zeal. But they're idolaters. And you tell them they're an idolater, you're going to have a fight on your hands. And you see, this is the... If I could say it this way, the awfulness of the work of the minister, of the difficult work of the minister is in setting forth our God, we got to kill another man's God. We got to slay your gods. We've got to show you, God's got to show you, through the preaching of the word, that the God you've been worshiping all these years is just an idol. That's all He is. He's just love. He can't help you. He can't save you. Why in the world would you call on a God that can't come to your rescue? A God who needs your will. He needs your cooperation. That's the wrong God. You're an idolater.
Amen.
You're an idolater. All the ignorance that just pervades our society today. Men don't know who God is. Let's tell them. Let's tell them who God is. Let's be honest with people. The Lord says, go back over here in chapter 41. He said, bring your gods in. Bring your gods in. Let's see if they can tell the future. Tell you, our God speaks of things before they ever happen. Oh, yeah. In fact, our God spoke of the fall before it ever happened. He told Adam, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He didn't say, if you eat. He said, in the day you eat. Our God said it's going to happen before it ever happened. And you know what? Sure enough, it happened. And 4,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, He said, the seed of the woman is coming. He's going to crush the head of the serpent. That's 4,000 years before it ever happened. And the years slowly ticked by and people said, where's the promise of His coming? Just wait. And in the fullness of the time, He came. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In due time, when our debt was due and payable. You know what it means to have a bill that comes due. You get a bill in the mail that says due April the 1st. Got to be paid. Our debt was payable. God required the payment to be made 2,000 years ago. And our Lord Jesus came and He died exactly on schedule and paid our debt of sin.
Amen.
In due time. And God spoke about that long time before it ever happened. In fact, right here in Isaiah chapter 53, hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus came, God said, His wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, is what He laid on Isaiah's heart to write. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we're healed. And it all happened just exactly the way the prophet of God said it was going to happen. Born in Bethlehem's manger. For safety, Joseph and Mary had to take Him over into Egypt. All of these things were fulfilled just exactly like God spoke them. And God says here in Isaiah 42, now you bring your gods in. Let's see what they got to say. What was that? Oh, I believe your God can't speak. I don't think He's got a mouth, but He can't speak. He's got eyes, but He can't see. He's got ears, but He can't hear. Read Psalm 115. And He said, those that make them are just like them. Are just like them. You're as dead as your God is. You're as helpless as your God is. Listen to what God says. Look at verse 24. Chapter 41. Verse 23. He says, show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you're God. Yea, do good. Do something. Do something good or do something evil. Just do something. You sure do look pretty. You're made out of gold and silver. And there you said, well, do something. Do something good. Well, do something evil. You can't do anything. It's like Dagon. The Philistines captured the Ark of God. They put the Ark of God in with Dagon. There's Dagon, the god of the Philistines. Oh, he's so mighty. They set him right there, and there he sat. The Ark of God represented the presence of God. They come in the next morning, and he's knocked over. Who knocked over our God? I tell you, if your God can be knocked over, if somebody can shove your God over, you sure in trouble. Then the next day just broke him up. And they said, I believe it's just the God of the Ark of the Covenant. I think we'll just get rid of this. We'll send this away. Can't do anything good. Can't do anything evil. You see, the Lord issues this challenge. This challenge. And then He says in verse 24, behold, you're nothing. You people who worship these gods, you're nothing. And your work is of naught. Your work is nothing. An abomination is he that chooseth you. Here's this God that's set there. I tell you, those who choose that God, God said, you're an abomination. You don't worship the one true and living God. You worship a stump. You worship a rock. You worship the invention of man. But God says, wait though. I've raised up one from the north, and he shall come. He's coming. On the surface, this is about Cyrus. But deeper, this is about God's servant. From the rising of the sun shall he call upon my name, and he shall come upon princes as upon mortar, as the potter treadeth the clay. The potter is coming! That's Christ Jesus. Who hath declared from the beginning that ye may know? I have. And before time that we may say, he is righteous. God has. Yea, there is none that showeth that manifested. There is none that declareth. Yea, there is none that heareth your words. the first shall say to Zion, and that's literally, He who is the first and the last. This is the Lord. The Lord shall say to Zion, behold them, behold them, behold all your gods. Now take a good look at, really consider your gods. Absolutely helpless, absolutely without any ability to help you. They can't save you. They can't rescue you. They can't speak. They can't do anything good. They can't do anything evil. Behold, behold them. Take a good, long, hard look at your God. Well, that's what I say to everybody today. Take a good, long, hard look at the God you worship. You better inspect Him closely. If He's not omnipotent, if He's not sovereign over all men, if He's not the potter and everybody else is the clay, you better just destroy your God. Because it can't help you. It can't save you. And down look at verse 29. He says, behold, they're all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion. Now watch it. He has said, behold, behold them. Behold, behold your false gods. Look at them closely. Inspect them. Examine them. Consider their attributes, their qualities. And this is what you'll find. Their failures. And then he says, now behold my servant. That's what ties this all together. Behold my servant. And God says, I'll tell you something about him. He shall not fail. He shall not fail. And that's going to be our subject tonight. Tonight. May God enable us to worship the true God in spirit and in truth through the Lord Jesus, the only Savior, the only Mediator, the only Redeemer, the only one who can bring us to God. He's got to be both God and man. Well, let's...